Let's turn then to this casket full of truth. We look at two passages this morning in connection to our text, that being Isaiah chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 8, it's of course leading into Isaiah 9, which is related to the prophecy of the coming child that is to be born as ruler and as king. Right before that, we see the situation and how the Lord is to the people, how sometimes he is a sanctuary and sometimes he is a stone of offense. That's verses 11 through 15. Let's read those together. This is God's holy word. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, they shall fall and be broken, they shall be snared and taken. It's as far as we'll read in Isaiah 8. We see there the different responses to the Lord. We also see that in Matthew chapter 2, the different responses to the birth of Jesus Christ. So we hope to look at a prediction in Luke 2 of how people are going to respond to the coming of this child that is born. As we move past Christmas, we've celebrated the gift of Jesus Christ. Now we see how people respond to that and how we ought to respond to that as well. So Matthew 2, read the verses 1 through 18. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. That's as far as we'll read in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's turn then to our text for this morning, Luke 2, verses 34 through 35. Luke 2, the verses 34 through 35. Before this, we've seen, if you've looked at Luke 2 in the past number of days, the birth of Jesus Christ, the response of the shepherds as they hear the good news from the angels. But then later on, Jesus is presented at the temple, and the first person to come up to him is Simeon, who gives this beautiful blessing that is often looked at during Christmas time, but celebrating and rejoicing in the fact that the Savior has come. But then we see these other words by Simeon in verses 34 and 35. Let's read God's word together. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to Christmas celebrations, I think a lot of us though it is said to be something that has to do all with Santa Claus and all with the kind of secular view of Christmas, still often Christians open gifts around this time of year. Maybe some people even open them on Christmas Eve. Maybe if there's a Dutch tradition in the household, they would open it closer to Sinterklaas or earlier in the month of December. But either way, there's a lot of gift opening around this time of year. And when it comes to gifts, some gifts can be very difficult to open. I was reading one book which mentioned this, and it made me think that some gifts are really hard to open, not just in the sense of, well, it's hard to get the wrapping paper off sometimes because somebody wrapped it in scotch tape over and over and over again just as a prank. No, some gifts are hard to open because of what's inside. If you would open up a present and inside is a book that says scheduling for the very disorganized, you start to think to yourself, okay, why did this person get me this gift? They might think something of me. And then you grab the next present and open that up, and it says, how to gain victory over your impatience. Okay, now you're starting to wonder, okay, people have something out against me. They must think that I struggle with disorganization. They must think that I struggle with impatience. And you could probably come up with a bunch of different ideas of gifts that would be hard to open. The common one, the wife opening up the dieting book from her husband, or the exercise machine or something like that, and wondering, what are you saying? Some gifts are very humbling when you receive them. And when it comes to Christmas, we're receiving a true gift at Christmas. It's not the gift that's wrapped up under a Christmas tree. It's the gift that's wrapped up lying in a manger. It's the gift of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there's a gift that's humbling in any way, this is the gift. If there's a gift that's hard to receive, this is a gift that is hard to receive. And you can see that in our text this morning, because of people can receive this gift but not want anything to do with it. It's offered to them, but they might just say, no, I don't want anything to do with it. It's a very divisive gift. It divides people. It divides families. And it is extremely humbling. And I want to delve into that then this morning under the theme that you have in your bulletin there, responding to this divisive gift. And we're going to look then at how this gift makes many rise and fall, and then how this gift also pierces your own soul, looking at Simeon's words. These are not the most famous words that Simeon speaks, because they're a reality check when it comes to Christmas. Christmas, we often say, and for good reason, it's a time of joy, it's a time of rejoicing. We have received this beautiful gift, and as God's people, we get together and we celebrate. But with also this gift comes the reality that there's also a falling. There's also a group of people that are going to trip, that are going to stumble, that rock of offense. He's the rejected cornerstone, a sign, it says in our text, that is opposed. And so we need to also, as we start moving forward from Christmas, think about this for ourselves. There's going to be a reality to whether or not we're truly going to respond to Christmas in the right way. And this is something that happens or is hinted at already in Isaiah 8, verse 14. We read that together. Isaiah 8, verse 14, is really probably what Simeon is working with when he talks in this way in our text, the fall and rising of many in Israel. Because if you look carefully through the rest of what he says in this passage, he seems to have Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, on his mind more than once. He talks about the comfort of Israel, similar to comfort, comfort ye my people in Isaiah 40. And then with this section, Isaiah 8 verse 14 is right in the background, because it says there that the Lord, talking about God, will become a sanctuary on the one hand, a place of refuge, a place where people can go for safety and for help, for salvation. But on the other hand, he is a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall. There's that word again. And be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And in that vein then, Simeon is saying, this child is appointed for this, to cause many to stumble, but also many to rise, many to grow, many to find salvation and be made glorious. Now, this is what happens when you look through the scriptures, when you look through the gospel, you start reading through how people respond to the gift of Jesus Christ, and you see both of these. A great example is what we read in Matthew 2. People from the east, the Magi, see this star, they come and they're rejoicing, they celebrate. It says at one point when they realize who Jesus is, that they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. It's over the top joy at Jesus Christ. And they come and they bow before him and they treat him as this king. But then on the other hand, you could add that to that list, the shepherds as well, with their rejoicing at this news. But on the other hand, you have the people in Jerusalem, specifically Herod, who immediately wants, when he hears about this gift to the people of Israel, wants to kill this child and will go to any length to do that. And it's not just Herod, it's also the rest of the people in Jerusalem. They're troubled, it says as well, when they hear that that a king has come. They're worried about Herod. They're worried about his reaction. They're not at all thinking, wait a second, this could be the Messiah. This could be the one that we're waiting for. And so they respond the other way. Again, it always divides. Committing yourself in worship to this child, or going the other direction and wanting him dead, wanting him killed, wanting to turn the other way. Don't want him to interfere with the comforts of your life. And this is, why does this happen? Why does Jesus Christ cause such a reaction? Well, there's two reasons, really. The first is, this is the way God's word always works, the way that God's revelation to us, a gift in and of itself, it's the way it works. Hebrews 4 talks about how the word is a two-edged sword, a double-edged sword that divides even to the point of piercing you in your heart to the division of soul, of bone and marrow, right into your heart. It divides. But then the second reason is that it has to do with who Jesus claims to be. Jesus, first of all, when we read in Matthew 2 how these people are responding, it's very clear that he's claiming to be a king. All the announcements are made that a king has come. And so the reaction is, well, if he claims to be a king, you either fall in line with him and start serving him. He's claiming kingship over you, as if he's Lord over you and you have to listen to what he says. Or you say, no, I don't want this king. I want to get rid of him. I want him to turn away. Just as being a king, he creates that kind of response. But you can take it a step further as well, because he's not just any king. He's a very special king. The wise men see this as they come, because not only is there a star in the sky, which typically for the wise men of the east would be a sign that there's some sort of special ruler that has come. You can look through the Middle Eastern records for that, they do this more often. But what is unique about this king is that this star actually starts going right over the place where they can find this child in Bethlehem. The skies are moving, you could say, in order for them to find this special king. There is divinity involved here. And so that's when that star moves over the house That's when they start rejoicing with exceedingly great joy, because they see that this is not just any king. This is the special king. And as you go even a step further, then you start going into Jesus' life, you see that he doesn't just claim to be king. He claims to be king of this world. He claims also to be God, the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am the Word made flesh, the Word that is God. And that kind of claim to be this king over the world and this God, Son of God, that's what causes people to always respond one way or the other. They come and say, I believe in you, have mercy on me, heal me, grant me life, forgive me. And then it causes others to say, did he just forgive? That's only something God can do. He's blaspheming. He shouldn't be able to live for that. Crucify him. Have this man killed. And if that's not enough, as you go out into the rest of kind of post-Christ as he ascends into heaven and begins his reign, that division continues. The Roman Empire just becomes split within it as the Christian gospel goes from city to city and causes these riots. And some people join with the church and bow down to Jesus Christ, and others say, no, this is blasphemous. We riot, we revolt against these Christians. We try to persecute them as much as possible. And that has continued on till today, so that really the Christmas gift says, are you for the king of this world, or are you against the king of this world? It really should just be those two options. It really should cause a division among us. It's this choice that is immediately presented, that once you hear the news of who Jesus claims to be, God, Son of God, king over this world, You can't not do anything. You have to respond in one way or the other. There's other choices that we have in life like that. I wrestled with this comparison a little bit, but think for a second of somebody in the world who gets unexpectedly pregnant, and they have two choices in front of them to, as they see it, either keep the baby and or even put it up for adoption, or, as often happens these days, they choose to get rid of the baby, to abort the baby, to kill the baby. They have that choice in front of them, they think. And with that, either way, when you get that unexpected pregnancy, you can't go back. Your life has changed no matter what, no matter which way you choose. You're forced to choose one way or the other. There's no in-between choice. There's no just avoiding the question, avoiding the circumstances. And when Jesus Christ comes as a gift offered to you, you have no in-between choice. It's one way or the other. The problem, though, as we look around at Christmas today, and as we look around at how people look at Christmas, we can talk about how keep the Christ in Christmas and keep talking about how the true gift of Christmas is Jesus Christ, but still people of the world don't necessarily get it. They can sometimes try to slip in between. Well, I'm not going to reject Jesus entirely. I like what you say about him. He's very motivating. He's very inspirational. I like some of the things that he does, and I think I could totally get in line with some of his teachings. But when they try to pick that middle road, it's pretty clear that they haven't truly understood the gift that's being offered at Christmas. If you haven't truly committed to giving your life over to this king, then you haven't truly understood the gift that is being offered to you. You can't just look to Jesus Christ as this one that you can turn to every once in a while for help when times get difficult. This person that, I like some of the teachings that he has, and I think I want to instill those kind of teachings in my family and pass that on. He's a big part of my life, actually. That's still not responding to this gift in the right way. That's what makes this gift hard to receive. And go back to that analogy at the beginning. The present that you're unwrapping, Romans 5 says that this present is someone who has come to reconcile you with God because of your problem with sin. You have that broken relationship. You've because of your self-centeredness, because of your selfishness, because of you trying to do things your own way, wanting to be in control of your own life, that's put you at odds with God. It's sin. Now this gift comes and says, instead of you trying to get out of that problem yourself, instead of you trying to work your way out of that broken relationship with God and all the hurt and the pain that comes along with it as you live in this life, instead of all that, this gift is going to come and bring salvation to you for all of your sins. And you're not going to be able to do anything in addition to or on top of that in order to fix it. You start to see how this gift, as you unwrap it, could be considered the most insulting gift you ever receive. It says to you, you're in terrible amounts of trouble. You are helpless. You can't put one foot in front of the other when it comes to doing the right things. You are full of sin. And you can't get out of it. The only solution is my gift here, Jesus Christ, who is going to live a life in your place, is going to fix this problem of sin and reconcile you with God. And this is what is so unique about the Christmas gift, the Christmas message, is that all the other religions of the world will try to get you to fix that relationship with the divine in some way on your own, whether it's follow certain commandments better, or whether it's become one with the divine better. But Christianity says, you can't do it. And Christmas, the gift says, because you can't do it, here's the gift, God coming down, taking on human flesh, is going to do it for you. And that causes people to fall over and over again. It caused the people of Israel to fall in Jesus' time as he was born, even those people in Jerusalem. You got to keep in mind that this, our text says, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Among the people of God who should be looking forward to the Messiah, who should be looking for help, especially given all the history that they've gone through with their disobedience and exile. But thinking of that for yourself as well, brothers and sisters, we can fall prey to the same kind of thing as Christians today. We can try to, in a sense, work out our own salvation and take Jesus in with us and say, he's going to be my help. He's going to be the one that helps me in this. But we still think of it in terms of, I want to be in control. I want to be master of my own life. I'm going to obey God enough so that he has to bless me, so that he has to reward me, even if it's with Jesus Christ at my side. And when that happens, we too fall. We too are not receiving the true gift, which says that you can't do it. You need Christ to do all of it for you and accept him humbly as your full Savior. It's a gift that forces you, brothers and sisters, to swallow your pride. Swallow your pride and respond in humble faith to the child that has been given. So that when you are humbled, it is those who are humbled that will then rise, who will then be exalted. But those who are exalted, they will fall. They will stumble. It leads to then the fall and rising of many in Israel. But as we'll see as we get to our second point and look further in our text, it's not done with that. The struggle is not done just with the presentation of the gift. It's going to continue on in the life of faith as you move forward. As you humble yourself and take on this Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's not the end of the struggle. We'll see that as we look at verse 35 a little more closely here. It says there, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. It's talking to Mary. Simeon's talking to Mary there so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And when we think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, it's a couple different ways that we could think of a sword piercing through her own soul. We could think of this in terms of emotional pain that she's going to go through. And there's a couple different ways that she's going to go through emotional pain. She's going to see her child grow up, and this child is going to be mocked. This child is going to be abused. This child is going to be crucified. She's going to have to deal with that pain of all pains that a parent could ever go through, which is to outlive your own child. That's an emotional pain. You could say a sword piercing through her heart. There's also, though, a spiritual component to this. She was, like everybody else at the time of the crucifixion, she was one who looked to Jesus Christ and said, this is the Messiah. This is the one that was to come. Why is he now being lost? Why are we losing him on the cross? She thinks, at least for 3 days, a Savior, just like everybody else was pierced at that time. But there's still yet another level to go here. And that points us back to the way in which this word pierced is used also in Hebrews chapter 4, when it pierces inside our hearts, which is what it's talking about here. It pierces through your own soul. It divides in your soul. That speaks to inner conflict. That speaks to inner struggle. Almost confusion, you could say, difficulty with Jesus Christ. And Mary experiences this inner struggle as well in her life. She is one that is revered for her great faith. And she does display a lot of great faith when you read through Luke 1 and Luke 2. Jesus Christ is said to be conceived in her, and that's going to lead to a lot of difficulty for her. She's going to be looked at as someone who's not married but is bearing a child. How did that happen, Mary? The second anybody sees her baby bump, they're going to be asking questions and ridiculing her and treating her as an outcast. But by faith she says, whatever your will is, Father, I will do it. In Luke 1, she accepts the news of the angel. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And she continues, as she sees what's happening, to marvel at the different things that are happening to this child. It seems like she gets that there's something miraculous, something powerful. This is the Son of God. She has great faith. But at the same time, you have to be honest as you look through the scriptures that it's not just smooth sailing for Mary. She goes through points of struggle. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, it accounts two times where the mother and brother of Jesus, so Mary as well included, are confused about who Jesus is. They think that he's lost his mind. They think that they need to come in and take him away from people because he's saying the wrong things. They don't seem to understand truly what Jesus' mission is. And so there's an obvious point of struggle with trusting in Jesus' mission and who he is. Another example could be seen at the wedding of Cana, where it seems in the conversation that Jesus has with Mary that she doesn't know yet that his hour has not yet come. She's not in tune with everything that he needs to do. And so he has to correct her in that, it seems. But regardless, faith for Christians has never been this one-off thing that once you believe, everything's just going to be perfect. You're never going to have any doubts or any struggles or any confusions about who Jesus is after that. It's not a button that you press and then, okay, now life is going to be perfect from here on in. I'm going to just cruise to perfect obedience. That's not the way that it works. It's a sword. Belief in Christ is a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, as it did Mary, so that she had to struggle with this as well. It leads to conflict within your soul. We can rest assured too, brothers and sisters, that, and we're going to look at this a little bit more. Even though there is conflict, that conflict will lead to a deeper peace, a deeper understanding, a deeper faith in Jesus Christ. Just think about the life of faith with me for a moment, and that sword that pierces into your own soul. Think of repentance. Repentance is something that really, truly pierces into you. You can't just say, I did that sin, I'm sorry, and let's move on. True repentance requires this grief over your sin. It requires this true admission of things you don't want to admit, things that you knew you shouldn't have done, but then you went ahead and did anyways. It pierces you, it hurts you, it hurts your pride to repent truly. And it pierces into your heart. But through that, once that piercing happens, there is peace that follows when you find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Or think of the struggle in fight against sin. It too pierces. Romans 7, that passage about the Apostle Paul where he says that he wants to do what's right, but he's still, the evil is right there with him and he can't do it. There's this inner struggle. And that Jesus Christ, being your Savior, having died for your sins, pierces you and says, you shouldn't be doing this. And you have this conflict with this sin. I shouldn't be doing it, but I want to do it. What's going on here? And as you struggle with that and work through it, and as Jesus Christ goes with you in that struggle and helps you to overcome and have victory over a certain sin in your life, after that you see that struggle led to a deeper, greater peace. It's like a like the work of a surgeon, which needs to cut you first in order to take out what is hurting you. Like an antiseptic that is applied on the wound, it stings for a while, but it's what's needed in order to have good healing. In the same way, faith in Jesus Christ will lead to deeper conflicts, but those conflicts are necessary in order for you to grow towards deeper peace, deeper faith in God. And just think of your Savior Jesus Christ, who, you have to say, he had great faith as a human being, true man. He had faith in God. He walked with God. He had the Holy Spirit that allowed him to have great faith and trust in what was going to come. But in doing that, it led to great trial. It led to the temptations and the struggle with the devil in the wilderness. It led to that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was completely pierced in his heart as to what he should want to do. And in that conflict, through that, he was able to create the greatest peace, a peace that would be able to be poured out for all of us, his death and resurrection. And so, hearing the gift of Christmas over the past number of weeks, brothers and sisters, and now looking forward, not only responding to that gift by saying, I trust in that for my salvation, but now, as you walk forward in your life of faith, you can ask yourself the question, is your soul, has it been pierced? Have you run into conflicts that happen because you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you had inner struggles with what's right and what's wrong? You could say again, it's a divisive gift, Jesus Christ is. It should divide. It should present that conflict. If there isn't that conflict, if you're just kind of meandering through, then you'd have to question whether that gift is truly working in you, whether you've truly seen that gift for all it is. Look at your life. Look at the piercings that are needed. And look to Jesus Christ again humbly for strength to be able to overcome these struggles, to move through these conflicts, to make peace as a peacemaker, as you ought to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. Not on your own strength, but looking to the one who took the sword for you. The one who was pierced for your transgressions. The one who, if the sword in the Garden of Eden, barring the way to the Garden of Eden, kind of represented the barring of the way to eternal life, then he took that sword on himself so that you, eternal life and access to it was open to you. He took that conflict for you. He took the greatest sword so that the different conflicts and struggles that you might face, though they would be nothing in comparison to his great sword, you can take them looking to him for strength along the way. It's not an easy gift to receive. Swallow your pride, brothers and sisters. Humbly receive it. Take hold of what Jesus Christ has done for you and rejoice that he provides where you cannot. Let's give thanks in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice at the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, as difficult as it can be sometimes. And we know that this is the gift that divides the world, not just the people of God as they hear it, but it goes further even now, as we see today. We pray then, Father, that you will equip us as your people by your Spirit to walk faithfully through the conflicts, through the struggles, through the piercings of our own souls, that we may not fall, but instead rise, not thanks to our own strength, but because we have humbly accepted all the power of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And Father, help us in our struggles against sin. Help us when we struggle to truly accept Jesus Christ as God over our lives, as ultimate King, to have such authority so that when we wake up every morning again, we have to think that he decides what we do today. He decides what is best for us to do. Help us to submit to his kingship and his lordship over our lives, and so overcome sin. Father, we look to you. We look to your Spirit. We see your grace. We know that you are a forgiving God also in these struggles. We pray then that you will continue to show your grace by bestowing your Spirit upon us. Hear us now. Grant our worship to be glorifying to your name, we pray in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.